Jackie and I have lived in a number of locations, both U.S. and even here in Singapore. And we've always found that wherever we've lived, there's an older development that is marked because of the trees that were originally planted have grown large. In fact, often they grow so large that the roots disrupt the sidewalk, so that what used to be a straight path for you to walk on then becomes disheveled so that you might even trip over it. And I've had many places and different spots where I've gone where if I'm not looking out, I'm going to stub my toe and trip over something just because the roots have pushed the sidewalk and it has to be adjusted. The sidewalk, which is intended to be a pathway, turns into a stumbling block. And there are many things that people may have reasons why they don't want to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe they are situations, or maybe there's something intellectual, or maybe there's something emotional, or whatever it may be that's a barrier, but they may give different reasons why I would be a Christian, but here's some struggles that I have with following Jesus. Here's problems I have with being a Christian. They may be issues which God has intended to be a straight sidewalk, but now they become disheveled in someone's mind and they become a stumbling block. How do we overcome those? How do we address those? Maybe this morning you know someone, or maybe it's you, that has some issues that say, I would want to follow Christ, but here's just some struggles that I have, if we honestly admit it. Well, Jesus is going to address that in our ongoing study of the Gospel of John. We've been in it. We've taken the past couple of weeks for special reasons, but we're back in John's Gospel today in chapter 5. We're going to finish John chapter 5 this morning. And it's really Jesus talking. The whole thing is his words. The action is he's in an argument. He seems to always get into these disputes, especially after he does a miracle. But in this argument, he's got people who don't believe in him, and he's going to address them. And in doing so, he's going to point out 5 different obstacles or stumbling blocks that people typically have to faith. He's going to address them directly. So if we look not just at Jesus' words, but we look at this, what he's saying, he's trying to confront unbelief. And these are people who are deliberately, even though they've got reason to believe in him, why they're deliberately objecting. I want us to look at this today. Maybe this will help you in your own walk with God or in your witness to other people. I can tell you that these stumbling blocks that Jesus addresses are pertinent. It's not an exhaustive list of the reason why people don't believe in Christ or follow after Christ, but I find that these are ones that I hear over and over again of why people may have objections in their own life to why they're going to not become a follower of Christ. Okay, let's take a look at them this morning in the 5 stumbling blocks to faith in Christ. First of all, opinions of respected people. Some people may reject the following Christ because, well, I know some famous people and they don't follow Jesus. Well, let's look at how Jesus addresses this whole thing. Beginning in verse 30, which is our bridge verse from the previous portion, and take it into verse 35. I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus says, listen, I don't need anybody to bear me witness. I do have a witness, and that is God. But you have an objection to say, okay, and this is true, it comes from the Old Testament law, that one person's testimony is insufficient, especially when there is a charge, an accusation. In fact, I've given you some passages of Scripture to note. In the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 17:6, on the evidence of 2 witnesses or of 3 witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of 1 witness. 1 witness is insufficient. You have to have more than that in order to convict someone of a capital offense. This is then brought into the New Testament, not in the sense of a crime, but in church discipline. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, Matthew 18, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that by every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the same idea of a fair trial, a fairness, that one person can't just go in and make an accusation and then that person's kicked out of a church, or that person in the Old Testament is executed. You have to have verification. You have multiple witnesses. Even in the New Testament, they carry through with that. If there's a problem with the church leader, 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you have this fairness that God has, that just because one person says it is insufficient to establish the fact. So Jesus is calling upon that basic history that they're aware of, and he says, okay, you need a witness? God is my witness. You know, he's not going to lie. But for your sake, so you believe, you want an earthly human witness, okay, we'll give you John the Baptist. John the Baptist was here. You listened to him. He was a shining light. You respected him. Anything he says, even if it was hard to hear, was going to be admitted. He testified of me. Okay, you happy? I've got my witness. So Jesus is now catering to unbelief, to saying, if you're objecting, I can overcome this objection. And I've heard this before as well. Some people say, well, here's all these famous people, these intellectuals, these scientists, these athletes, these celebrities, these musicians, these politicians. They do great things and they're smart and they don't believe in Jesus. And we would say, that's true. You can always come up with examples of people that are well-known, well-intelligent, well-versed in the academia or wherever. But you can also find those that are equal in their talent and ability who do profess. That way, if you look throughout history, you can find artists, you can find musicians, you can find politicians, you can find academes, people who have been written in every sort of scientific realm. Some of these founders, even in modern science, were strong, God-fearing people who were believers in Jesus Christ. So anyone who says that, say, oh, I don't believe, why? Because, you know, look at all these intelligent people. They don't believe, and, you know, there must be something about it. And I would respond to say, well, yeah, you don't have a witness there, but you do have a witness somewhere else. Jesus is pinpointing that. He says, you want a witness? I'll give you one. If you don't want to listen to that, that's upon you. I don't need it, but I'll give it to you so that you will have an easier time of following after me. That can be one stumbling block. Don't let ones who don't follow Christ blind you to the ones who do, because inevitably, you're going to find caliber people on both sides of that fence. Depends on which ones you want to listen to. Here's a second stumbling block. The claims of lack of evidence. Verse 36. The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. And here's what he explains. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. I don't need to have anybody else validate me, okay? I can do it all on my own. I gave you a witness. You know, I got Heavenly Father, but you're not going to buy into that. I gave you John. But you know what? I don't have to have John make sure that you believe in me. I can take care of that myself. Look at these miracles. He's just done one here where he had a lame man for 38 years walk. And he didn't dump him into the pool when the water stirred. He just healed him. Take up your bed and rise. He's been making blind people see. He's going to make dead people alive. He's changing water into wine. He's going to walk on water. He's going to take a few pieces of food, multiply it for the thousands. John is going to deliberately give us throughout the book many miracles, seven signs in particular, so that you might believe. He says that at the end of the gospel. These things are written so that you might believe. But some people will say, well, there's no evidence. I've heard this often from people who object to even the existence of a God. Well, there's no evidence that there's a God. And the scriptures point out, well, look around you. Creation itself is the testimony about that. Look at your conscience. How is it that you find people who are in remote places have a sense of what's right and what's unfair and what's wrong? Where did all that come from? Where did we come from? There's always the source. You can have plenty of explanations to know that there's a God. You have plenty of reason to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. The question is, do you want to believe that? Do you want to follow that? Jesus says, the works that I do, they're a testimony. You know, where's his body? It's never been discovered. He's risen from the dead. All you got to do is produce his body, and you know the whole thing is false, but that's never been done. There's plenty of evidence that points to the validity of what the Bible has to say about Jesus, if we will accept that. But if we're already bent on not accepting it, it doesn't matter what you do. That's the problem Jesus had with the people there. I've had people say, well, if God would do a miracle for me now, I'd believe. And I'd say, no, you wouldn't. The people there got miracles and they didn't believe. You had people that admitted, yeah, we did false works, but it couldn't be that you're the Son of God. It must be Satan. It's like, oh my goodness. You'll do anything to excuse away what God has already done. That's why Jesus is confronting unbelief right there directly. This is Christ speaking to people who are bent on anything but resisting, but believing in him, because the moment I trust in Christ, I'm accountable for my life. Therefore, I have a standard. I no longer am Lord. Someone else is now Lord of my life. And that usually is the real fight. And as a result, then, well, that's evidence, but I'll explain it away and claim that there is no evidence. Well, there is. No one famous believes that. They do. And it's a matter of whether we're open to that or whether we're so stubborn in unbelief that we will not take what God has provided for us. And that's just two stumbling blocks. Here's a third one. Personal religious works. Look in verses 37 through 40. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now this is Jesus getting into someone's face, okay? He's talking directly to these people. He's not admitting any, oh yeah, I know evidence is weak. No, he's not saying the evidence is there. You've got all of this. This is the problem. You're the problem. You don't want to believe. And so then you'll use anything as an out so that you don't have to then buy into that. He says you're searching the scriptures. You are reading your Bibles, and these are religious people. You're observing all of these feasts and festivals and celebrations. You're being a good Jew in that sense, but you're missing the point of it. They're pointing to the Messiah, why you need to have Christ. Not because of your religious works. They describe me, but you're the one that doesn't want to come to me. They're talking, they're pointing right here. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, if you look at the Old Testament law, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but all of that evidence is not making a dent, because it's not there. It's because there's a stubbornness that you don't want to have that. You're trusting in your own religious works. And I find this to be true as well. Many people say, well, I don't want to get fanatical. I'm an observant in my religion and I do my thing. And you're trusting in your works. You're trusting that you're doing enough good so that when you get into eternity to God, you'll say, here's all the good works by your evaluation, which should be sufficient to get you in. And the point is that there's never enough good works that you can do. Never enough. They point to your need for someone else to do those works for you and then hand them to you as a gift. That's what Christ is offering. The works that only God accepts are his works, his fulfilling the law, because we are unable to do that. We cannot trust in ourselves and our own religiosity, our own good works. I've had many people who say, well, you know, I try to be good all the time. I don't kill anybody, and I don't lie. They're trusting in themselves. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Here's what I don't do. As if it's all dependent upon you. And you never know if you've done enough or if you've ever resisted enough or if God's going to excuse this or forget about all that. It's all trusting in what you're able to accomplish. And there's a tremendous amount of insecurity. This is why every religion is going to be based upon you. But Christianity is going to be based upon not you specifically. It's based upon what God's Son Christ is doing, because you don't have the ability to do that. He then becomes then the standard. And when you receive his life, you receive the works that God accepts. So God doesn't accept me because I'm a preacher. He accepts me because Christ lives within me, a living Christ, and his works are what the Father sees. I then am connected with him, and that's what gets me into eternity and anybody who then professes faith. Don't let your own religious works or your estimation of how effective they are, don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't trip over yourself in your effort to get to heaven's gate. Here's a fourth one. False teachers who appeal to pride. Verses 41 to 44. Jesus continues, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, oh, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Jesus says, here I am. I am the true teacher. He is pointing, he's saying it directly. I am the one that the Bible points to as the one you need to have and you need to receive. And you're not buying into it. But if someone else comes along and they make a big show and all of that, suddenly you're all interested and you're all into it. And this is the problem. He says, but they're coming in their own name. They're not coming in God's name. And he says, you're seeking their own glory. And that's the reason why you like them so much, is because they patronize you. They make you feel good. They don't confront your sin. They don't say anything negative. They just are positive. And as a result, you'll buy into that. And that becomes a stumbling block. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest struggles I have as a missionary training pastors around the world here is to undo bad teaching that people get on the internet. That's in churches, and that's especially in the pastorate, where guys are imitating other bad teachers in their pulpits, and we have to unlearn to say, no, that's not the way you handle the Bible. This is the proper way. You have to kind of get rid of this and get out of that. There's a constant deluge of bad teaching that is giving a wrong gospel, if it's giving any gospel at all, and focus more on man's glory than on God's honor. And people think, well, I'm religious because I'm watching my favorite teacher and I'm learning from this person, but they're not getting the truth. And as a result, they are deceived into thinking they're going to heaven, buying into what a preacher says is the gospel versus going to the scriptures themselves and being properly taught of what the Bible actually says. I remember a lady who was focused upon a well-known preacher on the internet and on television. And I said, but there's a lot of things that he's saying that aren't true from the Bible. She goes, I don't care. He was there when I needed him. And he's my pastor. I'm thinking, what, because you have an emotional bond in your crisis, you're going to skip over the things that are wrong? And that can be the deception. I'm not saying that she wasn't a Christian. I was saying that she was now being led astray into believing things the Bible didn't teach because she was devoted to a false teacher. And it didn't matter what I said. He was there during a time of crisis, and that was the emotional bond. So now I'm going to buy into everything. And this is where Jesus is indicating here. He's saying this is the problem you have with false teachers. They come in their own name, not in God's name. William Barclay commenting, he says, why do men follow imposters? Because they are men whose claims correspond with men's own desires. The imposters came promising empires and victory and material prosperity. Jesus came offering a cross. The characteristic of an imposter is the offer of the easy way. Jesus offered men the hard way of God. The imposters perished and Christ lives on. Be alert to this stumbling block. Just because someone comes in the name of Christ does not mean they represent him. Depends upon what they're focusing on themselves, on their own lifestyle, on just making someone feel comfortable, or are they challenging you to deal with what God says is the truth about where you are in him? Now, this is going to bring us to the last one. Stumbling block 5, ignoring sin and God's forgiveness. And this is where he gets into the gospel. Verses 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Boom. Okay. The idea of Moses is that Moses gives us the law encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. And many people think the Ten Commandments is there as a checklist to get into heaven. It's not. Romans chapter 3, 19 to 20 says, the law was given to reveal sin. It is a standard not to accomplish. It's a standard to expose what you're unable to do. It's a mirror which reveals what you really look like. And so instead of trying to deceive ourselves and thinking, well, you know, I did this and I don't do that, but no one's perfect, and I do this most of the time. When you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, listen, You may not have killed anybody, but if you've hated someone in your heart, if there's anger towards them, that's the root of it. Even if it never got to the fruit stage, it's the same tree. Therefore, guilt. Well, I never bow down to any idols. Yeah, but if you are holding something that is in your heart that is a favorable, more so than the love of the Lord, that's the root of it. Same thing. In other words, he strips away any self-confidence so that we can never say we've kept any of the Ten Commandments in thought, any time. Never. That means, well, then who gets into heaven? That's the point. No one does. And that's what Moses is trying to say. He's pointing you out to say, you can't do it on your own. But if you're picking away at it, looking for loopholes and looking for ways, and you miss the big picture, it's going to be a stumbling block. Around Singapore, there's a lot of large orange signs that say works or works ahead. You've seen those. What do they indicate? They indicate that there's a construction site. Therefore, if you're driving or if you're walking, heads up. Now, if I looked at that sign and thought, works, let's see. Now, the Greek for works would be ergos, and it's used 50 times, I think, and I keep walking along, and you know, there's different manuscripts that have different words for the works, and while I'm dissecting the word works, I fall into the construction hole. What's the point of the sign? The point of the sign is to alert me that there's danger and to avoid it. What's the point of the law is to then there's a danger ahead, God's judgment. And you think just by picking away at the Bible and learning information, it's going to then be enough. It's not unless you do something about it. And Jesus says they're pointing to me because I'm what you need to do to avoid the judgment of God. Moses' law is there going to expose who you are, make you realize before God, I don't have what it takes to be right with him, and I'm going to be facing him. And that's going to accuse me of being in the wrong with him. And I've been thinking all along that if I did, you know, more, maybe 60-40, I'll be fine. That's not the case. You got to be 100% in thought and deed all the time, or the whole thing crashes through and your life is then under the judgment of God for eternity. This is why the gospel is good news. It's because Christ comes along, he says, I have fulfilled the law, all righteousness, and therefore I will pay for your debt. And Moses wrote about me, Deuteronomy 18, he talks about a prophet who's coming after him. He's pointing that direction. Paul picks up on that. The law is fulfilled in Christ. And then he takes our judgment, one that we owe, and says, I'll take your judgment for the sin that you committed. I'll got that bill. I'll pay for that. On the cross, that's where God judged him. And then he came back to life again. He lived a life that fulfilled the law. He took then on the cross all of our guilt and the judgment for that. He then comes back to life again and he says, do you want that? Do you want my righteousness and my life? And I'll take your guilt. We'll call it a trade, a swap. That's the gospel. Have you responded to that? Or some of these other things, stumbling blocks, that you're moving along trying to dissect words or maybe fulfill a few Bible commands that are convenient or maybe trust in some celebrity's statement or some philosopher's statement that's famous and thinking maybe they know the truth. And you're bouncing around and you're missing the point. That's why Jesus is talking so much. He's talking in the face of unbelievers who were religious. And he's saying, what's wrong with you? You're the one that's not believing. Not the problem with me. It's not that there aren't enough works. It's not that there's not enough testimony. It's not that God hasn't made it. Yeah, there's plenty of false teachers. Don't stumble over that. Don't even stumble over the Old Testament law of thinking that you can fulfill that. But rather, find your peace in me. How will you believe my words if you're not going to then understand what the Old Testament is saying about yourself? Don't ignore the sin or think that God's just going to clear it off because everybody sins. That's the problem. Everybody does sin and everybody's under judgment. But God has made a way and Christ is there coming to saying, I'm here. I'm living out my 30 plus years so that I can fulfill all righteousness. I didn't die as a baby. I died as a grown man. That gives me time to fulfill all righteousness in the law. Now, having accomplished what you're supposed to accomplish but didn't, I'll do that for you. So it's all in Christ. He's done it all. And I was like, yeah, I want that. I will take Christ and I will receive him, John 1:12, as many as believed him, receiving his life. He will, in the Holy Spirit, enter into my life, Cleanse me all of unrighteousness, Titus 3 tells us. He will wash me, cleanse me of my sin, so I stand before God, not in myself, but Christ in me, righteous in him. That is my ticket to get into heaven. Now I've responded to the gospel. Now I am a Christian. Not because I try to be a Christian, but because I receive Christ. He's the one who's going to do the change. It's a simple gift that you receive. If I give my children gifts for Christmas and they never open them, does the gift actually ever become theirs? And the answer is, well, no. Right. No child leaves an unopened present under a tree. They got to find every last one, no matter where it's hiding in the house. It would be nonsensical. But how often do we have a gift that God is giving to us and it sits there unopened? And we may try to buy it off. We may try to... No, it's a gift. I paid for it. It's all mine. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. That's what the word grace means. It means it's undeserved, but I'm going to give it to you. That's the love of God. The love of God. And he finds that not just, hey, you're on your own. Figure it out. If you're good enough, you don't know, then that's your tough luck. I'm busy. That's religion. But when you find a caring God who says, you are dying, and I'm going to be judging that, but I'm going to find a way out, and I'm going to take the burden on myself. And he comes down in the person of his son. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is God stooping, coming down in the person of his son, living out life as a weak human, but a perfect one without sin. And then his death on the cross was that culmination of that birth, so that he accomplished all righteousness, and then with the cross, when he finally yells out, it is finished. That means there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more religious works that need to be done. The law is fulfilled in him. And now I have Christ, and his spirit is shaping me to be like him. And he's shaping for those who have received Christ to be like him. That's why you're not immediately escorted into heaven. But rather, there is time of which he is working on you so that he's preparing you that when you stand before God, complete, blameless with exceedingly great joy, it says in the book of Jude. That's the ultimate state we're working towards. But in order to do that, you first must make sure that you have Christ and he has changed you from within. Not you trying to change yourself, but him changing you. Has that happened yet? Have you ever received Christ and made that step forward? I've had people who said, I'm struggling, but I'm not sure knowing why. I said, well, there's an element of faith. I have some struggles and doubts. There'll always be struggles and doubts. That's all part of the shaping process. We'll grow in confidence with that. The question isn't whether you feel emotionally confident. The question is whether you take a step forward, whether you're going to do something. Sometimes the greatest steps of faith are the ones that you have the most fear, but you step forward anyway, and that's your step of trust. Have you done that even with Christ? Maybe this is the day today. We need to talk about that afterwards. I'd love to do that. Let's pray. God, we come before you, not in our own prayers. We come before you through Christ. We pray in his name. Thank you. As we listen to Jesus argue and debate, we don't want to be on the other side of that debate and he's arguing with us. I pray, Father, that for the ones that we know and love, if they've struggled with some of these things, that you'll help us to be a testimony to them using Jesus' words. If it's us that are struggling ourselves, then help us, Father, to move forward. Grant my brothers and sisters here today, if there's someone who is desiring, but they're not sure what to do next, or there's still some wrestling that's going on in their spirit, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up their hearts and their minds and that they would receive Christ. We pray that we do that, Father, because it'll show that's the power of salvation for those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.